Let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this forgiving people. Thank you, Father, that you're a forgiving God. We desire to be edified this evening. We desire that heaven would be clear. And yet, Father, if there's something in our life that needs to be dealt with, we pray that you would bring it and put that finger in our conscience, in our side, in our heart, that we would sense the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would be sensitive to obey tonight to your leading, so that we could be near to the heart of God with a clear heaven. That's our desire. That's what we desire for each one here. Thank you for the beautiful faith and the strength that we sense in these people and that we receive in being here in their midst. And we pray that you would bless each one of us this evening to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we greet you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a message that we would like to share tonight by the grace of God. I would like for the title tonight to be, Don't Forget the Armor. We're thinking about pressing in to the kingdom of God. We're thinking about high energy, pressing in for all that God has for His people in the kingdom of God. And as we press in tonight, let's not forget the armor. That's the burden that we have on our heart. We'd like to consider for a while tonight the armor of God. We'd like to consider what it is, what it's for, and how important it is that we have it and that we put it on and that we use it. Armor is meant for use. Armor was never meant to be polished and look beautiful and hung up on display. Armor is meant for use. I've always appreciated the scripture in Hebrews that says, speaks of those that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Armor is for use. And then I'd also like to consider some how we use it. I'd just like to spend some time here as we think about pressing into the kingdom of God. Maybe have just, as it were, a little training camp here tonight for the kingdom of God as we press into the kingdom. We are commanded in Scripture to put on the whole armor of God. So let's not forget the armor. I encourage us to open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I would like to read this passage of Scripture, verses 10 through 18. This is a very common passage of Scripture on the armor of God. There are others, but I would like to read this one to lay a foundation for our comments. Our burden tonight is to encourage us to put on the whole armor of God. Many Christians today are laying the armor down. And so let's read here. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I believe right here we see the very heart of God for His people in His kingdom. He doesn't want us to go on our own strength. He knows the weakness of man. Look here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We sing a song sometimes that says, the arm of flesh will fail you. We dare not trust our own. We want to go in the strength of the Lord this evening, do we not? So in verse 11 is the formula that God has for us. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Sounds like an effort on our part, not doing it in our strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We're going to stop reading there. But what we have read here, brothers and sisters, is a call to arms. Is it not? And so I want to consider this call to arms. But before we consider the armor tonight, before we put on the armor, there are some things that we must remember as we press into the kingdom of God. Armor has a purpose. There is a reason for armor. And the first thing that we need to remember, I want to say it this way, don't forget that we are involved in a battle. Armor is made for battle. The very fact that God gave us armor declares that there is a battle. We are living in an age, I believe, when much of Christianity has forgotten the battle. They've forgotten that we are in a battle. They've forgotten that immodesty and fleshly lusts and youthful lusts, that war, that's battle against the soul. I think about our walk of faith. Many people refer to our walk of faith, and that's a good reference, but think about it sometimes the way Paul described it to Timothy. What did he say? He said, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. It's not just a leisurely stroll. There is a battle before us. Much of Christianity around us has forgotten that covetousness, the love of money, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And James speaks of the lusts that war in your members. There's a battle here. Much of Christianity around us has forgotten what we read about this evening in this passage, the fiery darts of the wicked. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I tell you, youth, those fiery darts, there's hatred behind those things. Those things are meant to kill. Those things are meant to destroy. And they're being hurled at God's people. Those fiery darts, brothers and sisters, are being thrown at our children. They're being aimed at our churches. We see it happening. The battle is real as we press into the kingdom. Don't forget the armor. Another thing that we need to remember, I want to say it this way. Don't forget that you are a soldier. Or should I say it the way Paul said it to Timothy? That God, we're pressing into his kingdom. God has chosen you to be a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ that doesn't entangle himself with the things of this life, that we may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. I tell you tonight, Demas forgot that he was a soldier. Demas forgot that there was a battle. Demas, the scriptures tell us, loved this present world. And I tell you what that means tonight. It means that Demas literally loved the enemy. And when you love the enemy, the battle will not be real. When you love this present world, when you love the things that this world has to offer, the battle will not be real. And we will not be faithful unto him that has chosen us to be a soldier. We won't be a soldier at all if we love this present world. We have laid our armor down. I just have a burden this evening that the battle would be real to us, that the fight would be real, and that we need each other in this battle, and that we need the armor of God, all of it. Let me tell you something this evening. When the battle is real, armor is precious. When the battle is real,
your brother is precious.
You know, in battle, there is a camaraderie between soldiers. I saw that on the bumper sticker of a veteran the other day. His bumper sticker said this. It said, if you are a veteran, then I am your brother. And it said, if you are a combat veteran, then I am your blood brother. And I just tell you, there's somewhat of a camaraderie that comes in battle. And the Bible doesn't use the word camaraderie, but I think the scripture that the Bible uses, and I love this little phrase, it calls them true yoke fellow. I tell you, when the battle is real, it's a blessing to be yoked together with people of God. I love that phrase. But when the battle is not real, armor is cumbersome. I have seen, we've all seen, in times when the battle is not real to someone, armor is literally called baggage. But when the battle is real, armor is precious. Have you ever walked in somewhere and there's a dog and it's wagging his tail and it's friendly? You don't think anything about it. You're fine, you know, just in your bare hands to pet the dog some. But if that dog is a mean dog and that dog is ferocious and that dog is coming after you with hunger in its eyes, with it showing its teeth and its fangs after you, I tell you, armor sounds pretty good. And so how real is the battle to us this evening? That's the challenge that is before us. I tell you, when the battle is not real, armor is cumbersome. Your brother can be a problem. He can be a cross. But when the battle is real, it changes everything. The Bible is full that the kingdom of God, this kingdom that we're pressing into this week, the Bible is full that the kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of this world. There are many scriptures that we could refer to. There are many hymns that have been written. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world, this world that Demas loved, this world that Demas quit preaching so that he could enjoy it, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? I tell you tonight, it sure didn't help the Lord Jesus on to God. It was a battle the whole way, and it's not going to help us either. Jesus fought. Jesus hated iniquity. He hated the influence of this world. He loved the sinner, but he hated the sin, and he fought that battle of this world. James teaches us that friendship with this world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. We're pressing into God's kingdom tonight. It's the opposite of the things this world has to offer. John says, along with that, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love this world, you are not pressing in to the kingdom of God. And so I challenge us tonight, is the battle real? Is life so good for us that we can't see the battle, that we've laid our armor down? Is the battle as real to us as it was to the Lord? You know, Jesus didn't really think that it was. That's a very sobering scripture to me. When Jesus said, the world cannot hate you. Me it hateth, because I testify of it that the deeds thereof are evil. Brothers and sisters, I've just thought about that. The battle is more real to the Lord than to us. Is that right? Is that God's will? Is that the way it should be? That the battle would be more real to the Lord than to us? We are soldiers of Jesus Christ, soldiers in King Emmanuel's army, followers of the Lamb. I tell you tonight, it's not right that the battle would be more real to him than to us, or that the enemy would look more dangerous to him than to us, or that it would be a bigger fight to him than to us, or the things of this world would be more acceptable to us. When he rejected it all, you remember, the devil offered the Lord all the glories of his kingdom. He offered it all to the Lord, and if the Lord had loved this present world, he might have had opportunity to have accepted it. But Jesus Christ hated iniquity. He hated the sin. He loved righteousness. And what was God's response? It says, therefore, thy God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. You know, sometimes we want the anointing of God, and there's the formula right there, brothers. It's to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Forth comes the anointing when the battle is real. We are called tonight to put on the whole armor of God. I want to set the battle in array this evening. I want to clearly define the enemy. And there are basically three enemies against whom we fight. Three enemies against whom we need armor. The first one we know is the devil. Amen. He's the adversary of our soul. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the enemy of all righteousness. He comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's the devil. But I want you to know tonight, it's not just us running from the devil. It's not just us fighting the devil. It's not just us seeking protection from him. The devil uses our flesh. He uses your flesh to try to draw you over to his side. He uses your flesh to make you want to be on his side. I tell you tonight, your flesh wants to be on his side. Your flesh is on his side. That is why we must crucify the flesh. That's the second enemy that we fight. And the only way to fight that enemy is by crucifixion. And it's a sacrifice. It's a choice that we make. And then the enemy, the devil, uses this world and the things of this world that are attractive to the flesh to draw men away from God over into his kingdom. Have we seen that happen? We've seen it happen. We've all seen it happen. It's a sad picture. It's a sad truth when we see a child of God drawn to the things of this world over into his kingdom, and it happens all around us. It happens to those we love. It hits pretty close home, does it not? We could all testify. And it happens slow, and it happens deceitfully. It's the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of riches, these things that draw men away in things that are enticing to the flesh. But we have these three enemies. There's the devil, there's the flesh, and there's this world. And I'll tell you tonight, these three work together. They're in cahoots. You can't fight one of them and not fight the other. You can't pick up your armor for one of them and lay it down for the other. They work together. And so I want to take a good look this evening at this enemy. The world, this present evil world that the devil uses to entice the flesh and draw men away after him. I want to take a look tonight just at a few scriptures to give us an insight of what God says about this enemy. And if we don't understand these scriptures and get a picture of what is behind what this world has to offer, the battle will not be real. I want to begin by mentioning 1 John chapter 5:19. It just says that we know this, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's a pretty big statement. It's kind of a general overall statement, but it's a very, very clear one. And it comes to us tonight as we press into the kingdom of God. God wants us to know that this world, the whole world, lieth in wickedness. in Ephesians chapter 2, we get another insight on this enemy, the world around us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, it talks about the course of this world. According to the course of this world, talking about how people walk that way. I tell you tonight, this world has a course. It's going somewhere. It has a destination. It's not just a neutral influence. This world has a direction set to it. And when our churches try to set a direction away from this world, I tell you tonight, it's of God. We're just pressing into His kingdom. This world has a direction, and it wants to take the people of God with it. And its end is destruction. John 12 tells us, it says, now is the judgment of this world come. This world has a direction, and it's headed for judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it speaks about the spirit of this world. Isn't that interesting? It says there that we have not received the spirit of this world. We don't receive it. But we have received the Spirit which is of God. I just want us to know tonight, there is a Spirit behind the things that this world has to offer us. It's not just innocent things and ideas. It's not neither here nor there and neutral. There's a Spirit behind it all. All of it, the whole world, lieth in wickedness. It's music. Has a spirit behind it. The fads and the fashions of this world, the American dream, you know, money and pride and those things, they have a spirit behind them. If you've ever heard anyone say that music is amoral, I tell you, that right there is just simply the lie of the devil trying to cover up his influence so that he can play his music to our children. And we need to rise up and stop that thing. As we press into the kingdom of God, we need to be discerning. We need to be alert. I think about a soldier in battle. I think about a soldier in the trenches. Is he alert? Yes. 360. I mean, he knows what the enemy is doing. And many times the devil likes to lullaby us to sleep so that he has room to operate. And I tell you, tonight is high time, the Bible says, to awake out of sleep. Because the battle is real. More insights on this world. In John chapter 40, Jesus said, the prince of this world. Look at that thing. This world, there's a prince behind the influence of this world. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. The influence behind this world will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That's what he said. We're pressing into the kingdom of God. What that means is we have nothing to do with the influence of this world. Think of it. We know there's a spirit behind the things of this world. It's not just stuff, but there's also a prince behind it. And it even makes it more clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when it talks about the God of this world. In whom the God of this world, look at the influence behind this thing. No wonder the devil and the world work together. He's the God of it. And he has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And that's what it says in Corinthians, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Brothers and sisters, tonight we open our hearts to light. Romans tells us to put on the whole armor of light. And God can have his way. That's part of pressing in to the kingdom of God, is exiting the kingdom of this world. Is it not? The devil doesn't want you to know and see what's behind this world and the things that it has to offer. Remember, we read in Romans, in Ephesians chapter 6 there, it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And notice this, what it says there, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. I tell you, there's a kingdom, in this world. This world has rulers behind it. There's a course to this world. There's a spirit behind it. There's God and rulers over it. And it's the devil and his angels and his demons. And I tell you tonight, they have been transformed into an angel of light. And his ministers into ministers of righteousness. But the whole world lieth in wickedness, and it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That is why it is so important for us to be born again, that the people of God would be born again, that the old man would die, that old things would pass away, and all things would become new. You can't press into the kingdom of God in the flesh. We need to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's why it's so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Paul said, he just came out and said, I am crucified to this world, and this world is crucified unto me. Is that the testimony that you would have? Could you say that before God? I tell you, that's the criteria to press into the kingdom of God. I'm crucified to this world, and the world unto me. That's the battle that we face. What about the flesh? How is our flesh and the will of man such an enemy to the kingdom of God? Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 19, Paul says this. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Have you ever thought about that? That's an interesting passage. Paul said he knows that. He felt that. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And Paul felt that conflict. Paul loved the Lord. Paul wanted to serve the Lord. But Paul said this. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring. It's a battle. Paul felt that battle. Warring. Against the law of my mind, Paul felt that conflict. And a few verses later, Paul was made to just cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And what he's saying is there's a battle here. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot press in to the kingdom of God. You can't come along, Paul, when he said, I press toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God. He was pressing toward light. You can't do that in the flesh. Galatians 5:24 says this, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I just want to challenge you tonight. Are you Christ's? Is that your testimony? I'm just challenging us. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So we're in a battle. We're called to be soldiers. We're called to put on the whole armor of God. Remember tonight, when the battle is real, armor is precious. When the battle is real, camaraderie among brethren is obvious. It's a blessing to be yoked together. So I want to take a look now at some of the armor of God. And as we look at the armor of God this evening, I want to make sure that we don't focus on the symbol. I want to focus on the armor. And I realize the symbol can be very significant. The symbol can be actually tremendously significant. But I want to focus tonight on the armor. In other words, I don't want to focus on a sword or a shield or a breastplate or boots or a helmet. I want to focus tonight on faith and salvation. I want to focus on righteousness. I want to focus on truth. I want to focus on the gospel that needs to go forth. I want to focus on the Word of God. That's what we're talking about this evening. That's what God calls armor. And I think it's so interesting that God has chosen to call these things armor. Faith, salvation, righteousness, truth, the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we are challenged, we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God, to put on faith. You know, and we're pressing into the kingdom now. We don't just put on faith. Sometimes, what does the scripture teach us? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Yes, we have faith, but let's press into this thing. Let's build in the kingdom. We put on faith. We put on salvation. We put on righteousness. We put on truth and the gospel of peace and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. These things are armor. And they equip the child of God for battle. Now I want you to know that the battle that we're in is not really what we normally think of as battle. You know, Corinthians tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, when you think of battle, just a scene of battle comes into your mind. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. They are mighty through God, but they're not always as we picture, you know, a scene of victory or overcoming and conquering the enemy. The battle that we fought is fought in humility. It's fought in brokenness. It's fought in suffering wrongfully. I tell you tonight, the martyrs who met their death, to many people that looks like defeat, but those martyrs were clothed with the full armor of God. It's a passive, has a passive side to it. God works in brokenness. He works in humility. He doesn't work with the strongest person that can swing the sword the hardest. Yes, the word of God is like a two-edged sword, but it's done in prayer. Isn't that what we read in Ephesians 6? It tells us how to use this armor. It gives you the armor, and then it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Look how we need each other. We pray for each other. That's how we use this armor. That's how we find victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the armor that we are called to put on. I want to think first about faith. I know it calls it the shield of faith. And faith is a shield. But let's put our focus on faith. Faith is good armor because faith can see beyond what is visible to the invisible. That's what faith can do. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood that you can see, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world that you cannot see. That's where the battle is. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what we need to learn as we press in to the kingdom of God. Faith is not sight. Faith understands what cannot be seen, and it believes it. I believe that's what Paul meant when he said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding, that's not your natural eyes. That's your mind and your heart. That's faith. Faith is good armor because it can see and understand the battle. Faith will make the battle real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but if you shorten that down, it says this. Faith is substance, and faith is evidence. Sometimes we get our focus on the things hoped for and the things not seen, and we get a little bit confused, but I tell you tonight, faith is substance, and faith is evidence. What is substance? I tell you tonight, substance is real stuff. It's what you're made of. It's what you have. the Bible talks about Abraham's substance and Lot's substance. It says they had so much substance that there wasn't room for them to dwell together in the land. Substance is real stuff. And what is evidence? Evidence is proof. It's what the courts of the land want for every case. It's irrefutable. It's proof. It's evidence. That's what faith is. And it's substance of things hoped for. That's something that you cannot see, but it makes it real. It's substance that makes the things that are hoped for real. It's the evidence. It's the proof of things not seen. Faith can look beyond the things that are seen and see that which the natural eye cannot see. I think about Moses. Moses, it says there in Hebrews 11, and this is by faith. This is the work of faith here in the life of Moses. It says, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's something that he could see. Moses saw that. Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. That's something he could see too. He saw the suffering of the people of God. He saw the persecution that they were under, and he saw the good life, the pleasures of sin in the palace of Pharaoh, and it was his for the taking. He had a choice to make, and Moses chose rather to suffer affliction. Why would he do that than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? I tell you, it's because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, which he could not see. It was by faith. That's what the scriptures teach us, that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward that he could not see, and he did it by faith. And you read that Hebrews 11, the whole chapter is that way. In fact, I would like to just turn there and read a few scriptures in Hebrews 11. If you look there in verse 6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's impossible to press into the kingdom of God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we cannot seek him if we have to have everything explained and see it all. It's faith. Look here in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's by faith. That was those things that could not be seen. They saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Isn't that beautiful? That's an expression of faith. They couldn't see those things, but they were persuaded of them. That's faith. I tell you tonight, faith is good armor. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. I tell you, if their focus had been on the things that they could see and the things that tempted their flesh, if that's where their focus was, they might have given in. That's what it says here. But that's not where their focus was. That's not where the focus of faith will take you. Faith is good armor. It can see beyond that which is seen. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be their God, for he hath prepared for them a city which they cannot see. But they're persuaded of it. And so the next time the devil tickles your flesh with something that you can see, that your flesh is drawn to by faith, by the armor of God, you can see right past that thing to the spirit behind it and the consequences that go with it and what's really going on there. And instead of being drawn to it, you can be afraid of it, and you can turn away from it in the fear of God because you have faith. Faith is good armor. You can find victory over it by faith. What does the Bible say? This is the victory that overcometh the world. That old enemy that has so much to offer the flesh. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's the armor of God. That's what it is. Now there's other armor that God would have us to put on. When faith is taught,
Faith believes God. And how does faith come? You know, the Bible tells us in Romans how faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here it is. And when faith is taught by the word of God, and I trust that's what is happening here, you know, these 2 weeks or a week and a half as we gather here together where the word of God is being taught, and faith believes what is being taught. And when you believe that, I tell you tonight, it puts a sword in your hand. And it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what it is tonight. I want to say something about the sword of the Spirit, that it's good armor. When the word of God is in our mind, when it's hidden in our heart, when we've studied it, when we understand it, when we've been in the word and we've memorized it, we've hid that thing in our heart, when the word of God becomes the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, when a temptation comes, what a piece of armor you have. You have the word of God. You have it ready because the word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I tell you tonight, listen carefully here, as we press into the kingdom of God, there will be temptations as we press in, but it is a powerful thing to quote Scripture in the face of temptation. We will never rise above the example that Jesus gave of when he was tempted. What did he do? He quoted Scripture, did he not? I mean, that's what Jesus said, for it is written. And he said it whenever he was tempted. One time Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of my Father. Another time when he was tempted, he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Another time he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He was quoting Scripture, and I believe that gave strength to the Lord just in quoting that Scripture. And I know that when he quoted those Scriptures, he was quoting the Old Testament. That's all he had back then. But do you know where those three Scriptures are that Jesus quoted when he was tempted? All three of those Scriptures are out of the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy. And I've heard people say that Deuteronomy is a dry book. It's a boring book. And I understand one side of that is the second giving of the law. But I'll tell you this evening, there is power over temptation in the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus proved it. But I tell you tonight, if there's power over temptation in the book of Deuteronomy, how much more power is there today when you add to it the whole New Testament? You add to that power over temptation Ephesians and Peter and James and Roman and the Gospels and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ written in red. They're all a reservoir of Scriptures at our free use to graft into our heart to have ready when we're tempted. I mean, get thee behind me, Satan. And those are beautiful Scriptures to quote. You know, there's a passage that I like to quote. It's out of Proverbs. It's Proverbs 4:15. And this is just a good little verse to memorize. It goes like this. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. That's Proverbs 4:15. Avoid it, turn from it. Avoid it and pass away. That is power. There's strength in quoting that because it's the word of God. I want to quote that right. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. There's some Scriptures like that that we're going to have engrafted into our mind. And there's other Scriptures that come up, like Jesus, when he quoted, you know, just the right Scripture at the right time. But I want to tell you tonight, it's a powerful thing to quote Scripture in the face of temptation. It's armor. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on faith. Put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But there's more armor. We're to put on tonight, having our loins girt about, it says, with truth. And I want to challenge us tonight, what is truth? That's the question that Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? And you remember Jesus said to him, for this cause, this is the reason, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that heareth my, that is of the truth, heareth my voice. We know that Jesus Christ is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What armor to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What else is truth? And we're beginning to see here how this armor all flows together. Jesus said in John 17, he said, thy word is truth. There's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thy word is truth. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by thy truth. Think of being tempted. How unsanctified temptation is. And Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth. What else is truth? Remember, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his people, the indwelling Holy Spirit within each of us, the comforter that was to come. And what did Jesus call the comforter? He called it the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said that when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in the ways of all truth. Tremendous armor. I tell you, it's acknowledging the indwelling Spirit. That's what the armor of truth is. It's the Spirit of truth that will lead you in the way of all truth. And when temptation comes, it's just yielding to that still small voice, that inner Spirit of truth that will lead you with power over that temptation that comes. This is pressing in to the kingdom of God in a practical way. Temptations are practical. They're real. They're everyday life. Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As we yield to that Spirit of truth, it just brings victory over temptation. It brings freedom. I think about Philippians that says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Those two things, that's truth. Truth, honesty. And I want to present this as a weapon, as armor. Brothers and sisters, when we fail, when something comes up, And we are pricked by the Spirit of God, confession is a beautiful thing that just silences the enemy. That's what confession is. It's just letting the truth come out. It's power over hypocrisy. It's just letting the truth come out. We're weak creatures. We don't need to put on a false pretense. We just need to get heaven clear before a holy God. As we press into the kingdom of God. So put on the armor of truth. Now I want to think just a little bit about the breastplate of righteousness. And I know that here we're going to just see how, you know, these things really flow together. But I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 and read you this verse. You don't have to turn there, you may. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says this. I can get here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So we're talking about armor here, but in Ephesians where we read it, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And here it says the breastplate of faith and love. And so this armor just kind of flows together. It's all part of what we have to have, you know, part of us grafted into who we are as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when we have all of these things, I tell you, it just lowers the opportunity for the devil to get his foot in the door. It lowers our being drawn to the things that this world has to offer. But I want to think about righteousness. Righteousness is a very practical thing if you study that word. Now, I know that the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto his people. And that's just a marvelous thing. That just causes my heart to rejoice. I remember the day that I learned that thing, and it was almost like I got born again right there when I comprehended that the righteousness, all of the righteousness of Christ is put to my account. I can't comprehend it, but righteousness has a practical outworking of that righteousness of Christ within us. It's a very practical thing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Let me just read that to us here. It's just a good verse. It's a good fatherly verse. It goes like this. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That's just a good fatherly verse for us tonight, isn't it? To us as little children. Let's just listen to our elder brother here speaking to our life. My little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Jesus Christ, is righteous. So as his righteousness is put to our account, we rejoice. But that has an outworking into our everyday life, and it's armor. Righteousness is holiness. It's purity in your actions. It's doing things right. It's right living. It's godliness in practical deeds and actions. And if you look that word up in the Greek, it puts a lot of emphasis on the character of who you are. It's the character behind even the things that we do. It's purity and holiness in the character of who we are. It works itself out in the things that we do. It's having the character of God. It's having the divine nature of God. So when we are commanded to put on the breastplate of righteousness, it's not necessarily something that you just reach down and pick up and then you have it. This thing is a process. It's a development of character. To grow in grace, it's like we heard the one evening, training for godliness. It's learning the character of God. And I guess I would throw this out to those of you who are parents here trying to produce a godly seed. This is good armor to teach your children. When you establish right character in your children, purity, good habits, respect, learning discipline, able to say no, breaking their will, making it a joy to be under authority. You know, the disciplined life, when you teach your children that, you're going to make it a natural thing for them to take up the breastplate of righteousness as a child of God. It's tremendous armor against the enemy. I want to turn to Isaiah. I'd encourage us all to turn here to Isaiah chapter 59. I want to look at an interesting verse here. Isaiah 59, verse 17. Look at this verse. Start in verse 16. There's a star here talking about the Lord. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Look at that little insight on righteousness. Establishing good habits. This is the character of God that we're talking about here. And there was a frustration in God's heart. He saw there was no man. He marveled that there was no intercessor. You know, the world was lost in sin, and there was no one rising up and preaching righteousness. But the Lord, it says, his righteousness, it sustained him. And I'm going to suggest that when we have established the character of God in our life, when we're tempted, our righteousness will sustain us. And verse 17 says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as with a cloak. I tell you, sometimes tonight, I think we're too passive. We don't get excited enough about what God has provided for us as we press into the kingdom of God. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? I think it's in Matthew 11 where it says, what's it going to take to get a response out of you? We've piped unto you and you haven't danced. We've mourned unto you and you haven't wept. John the Baptist came not eating and drinking and you say he has a devil. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking and you say he's a wine bibber and a publican, a friend of publicans and sinners. What's it going to take to get a response out of us tonight? God is offering us that we don't need to go in our own strength. Put on the whole armor of God. I believe we need to cry out for the reality of having this armor. God is faithful. I want to know tonight, I want you to know that armor is both offensive and defensive. It's both. God never intended that it would be all one and none of the other. But I think I'm safe to say, in presenting the heart of God here, the armor of God is first defensive. God doesn't send a novice out there in the darkness to charge the enemy. There's protection that God wants to give. He's the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. There's a time to go forth. There's a time to go into the prisons. There's a time to go out into the streets. There's a time to take the gospel of peace, you know, wherever our feet may go. But I tell you, I believe the armor of God is first for defense. God is interested in protecting his people. We can't be ignorant of the tremendous deception that there is out there and the deceitfulness of sin or the power of the enemy. We of ourselves are no match for him. Are you with me in that? I think I want to just present here. Maybe we can. I just want to say that even protection is a big part of the heart of God. We know the heart of God, he has an umbrella. I'm just going to do it like this. And it's God up here. God is watching over all things. And Jesus Christ is right here, below them, and the Holy Spirit is here, and below them, God has established another umbrella. Let me try this one if it'll ride a little better. God has put another umbrella under here, and it's man. God has given man some responsibility of protection. This is of God. We know what's under man. God placed under man the woman. And under the woman, we have children. This is of God. This is God's order. There's protection here. This is God's heart. And under children, you know, down here we have, you know, nature itself. The Bible says that God hath put all things in you know, the animal world. It's all down here. It says God hath put all things under his feet, meaning man's feet. And down here, the world of nature, if man wants to cut the tree down, I mean, all the tree can do is fall. If man wants to move a mountain, yeah, all the mountain's going to do is go. God has put all things under his feet, over the animal world. And this is an order of protection. It's of God. We read this in 1 Corinthians 11. Are we all together on this tonight? I mean, I want this to be clear that this is of God. This is not the church's idea. This is not your dad's idea. This is God. And there's protection here. And anyone here, if you, anything in your life you bring down this way, you're going to be protected. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, what does the devil... Now, I just want to show you how important, how jealous, I'm going to say, God is over this order. There are two kinds of people in the world that God is extremely jealous over. And it's the fatherless and the widows. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, God says, I will plead their cause. I'll be a father to them in my holy habitation. I'm going to watch out for them. And anybody who misuses the fatherless and the widows, I mean, we better look out, right? Isn't that all through the scriptures? Who are the fatherless and the widows? A widow is a woman who doesn't have a man. And God says, I'm going to take that place. Who are the fatherless? It's the children that don't have a man. God put a lot of stock in this order. He's jealous over it. And it works. And the devil knows that it works. And so what does the devil do? The devil just completely disobeys. What does the devil do? He came to the serpent, the lowest possible thing. The devil comes to the serpent. Where'd the serpent go? Went to the woman. There were no children in the Garden of Eden. I certainly believe he would have gone there. That would have worked wonderful. But there were none there. He went to the woman. And the woman went to the man. Didn't have anything to do with this. And what happened? It was the fall of man. And whenever we mess up this order, it's the devil's order. If the woman is leading the home, I challenge you tonight. It's not God's order, it's the devil's way. There's protection here. We even see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ how this happened. You know, the Lord was here. The devil, he didn't like coming at the Lord Jesus this way. He came to him this way. You know, if you're hungry, you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. If you're hungry, command these stones that they be made bread. Isn't that the temptation that he brought? And I'll tell you tonight, I've tried to figure out what would be wrong with doing that, and I can't figure it out. It was okay. He was hungry. The fast was over. He had brought water out of the rock. He turned water into wine. It just sounds like something the Lord would do, turn these stones into bread. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. You can't come to me. You've got to go here. And if God brings it to me, I'll command the stones to be made bread, but I'm not going to listen to you. We can't. I tell you, children, if the devil comes to you and suggests something to you, you just send him right up here and let it come down this way. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted more than you're able to bear. This thing works. It works beautiful. Jesus gave us the example. He just sent the devil right up here. And God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted. He's going to stop a lot of these things. He does. He lets some come through, but he gives direction. And people look at this order and they say, well, now where's the church come in? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? But what is the church? Let's just think about that for a minute. The church is the bride of Christ. That thing's up here somewhere. You know, I mean, the church is the bride of Christ. God has established order here. God has established protection here, even for the man and families. We need to honor God tonight. Put on the whole armor of God also means accept the protection that God has provided, I believe. There's a couple other passages of Scripture that I want to turn to here. One is in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. This is an interesting verse. He's talking about suffering. It says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, he says, arm yourselves. That's armor. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Whoa, there's strength in having that mindset of Jesus Christ, that humility to suffer wrongfully. Jesus said, or Peter said, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And if we turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 12, it says this, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And I think about the armor of light. What does John tell us about light? He says, when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then what happens? We have fellowship one with another. I tell you, there's armor. There's protection in that, in being yoked up together as the body of Christ. It's beautiful. That's putting on the armor of light. That's what happens when we walk in the light as he is in the light. But we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want to mention a couple of these other pieces of armor. I want to mention the helmet of salvation. You know, this seems to be some significance here of salvation going with a helmet. We read it in Ephesians 6 to put on the helmet of salvation. We read it in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. It talks about put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. And in Isaiah 59, verse 17, it talked about the helmet of salvation. And so there seems to be some emphasis here on salvation being a part of the helmet. And I just want to emphasize tonight that salvation is not something that you have. It's not something that you hold in your hand or have in your pocket and you know, you can lose the thing. Salvation is a person. Salvation is Jesus Christ. It's not a system of beliefs or a way of life, and I want to be so careful saying that because we know there's a way of life, and we know there's things that we believe when we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, and so let's not take that away, but salvation is a person. You know, Simon, when Jesus was born and he was in the temple, what did he say when he saw that little baby? He said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The emphasis is on the person of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite definitions of being born again is this. It's when you get out of Adam and you get into Christ. That's it. That's salvation in him. Salvation then is symbolized by a helmet. Why is that? And it's because Jesus Christ is the head. He's the head of the body. The whole body gets its direction from where? From the head. What kind of armor is that, brothers and sisters, to get direction from Jesus Christ? It's connected to the head. It's putting our faith in him. I love the emphasis in the book of Ephesians. You know, the emphasis of being in Christ. That little phrase, those little prepositional phrases in Ephesians, in Christ, in him, by him, for him, of him, through him, to him, unto him. I think I counted one time, and there's almost 90 times in the book of Ephesians. It's just clear full that salvation is a person. It's in him. It's being in Christ. I want to read in Ephesians. I trust you'll give us a little grace here. A couple more things I want to bring here. But in Ephesians 4, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, as we press into the kingdom of God tonight, these winds of doctrine are going to be blowing. You know, and they're by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. It's the rulers of the darkness of this world trying to turn us away. They lie in wait to deceive, it says. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's our helmet of salvation. It's in Christ. And these winds of doctrine that blow. You know, I read an account from a man who lived above the United States there in Canada. I think it was in Labrador, off the coast of Labrador. He's seen these icebergs. He said some of them he has seen actually stick over 300 feet out of the surface of the ocean up in the air. That's a huge piece of ice. And he has seen those things in the midst of a tremendous northern gale. Just the wind blowing north as hard as it can blow. And he's seen these huge icebergs continue to move south right in the face of that tremendous north wind. How can that be so? I'll tell you how it's so. That 7/8, I believe, of an iceberg is always below the surface. There's a huge rooting and grounding underneath the surface. And those southern ocean currents, that iceberg was in there and it was moving south. It was rooted and grounded. I tell you, in the current and those surface winds that blew, it didn't matter how hard they blew. They were, I'm going to say, rooted and grounded deep. And the winds that blow had no effect. I tell you, if we put on the whole armor of God tonight, you know, this cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, this every wind of doctrine that blows by the sleight of men will have, has no effect upon those who are pressing in to the kingdom of God. Want to say something about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh, this is the offense. This is the opportunity to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your feet, that's just the symbol of wherever you go. Amen? And when we realize that we are here upon this earth as soldiers, as followers of the Lamb, as ambassadors for Christ, representing a different country, representing another kingdom, and we have an answer ready for every man to answer of the hope that lieth within us with meekness and fear. What a beautiful piece of armor to have. It's the outflowing of the being rooted and grounded in Him. You know, the good shepherd that cares for his sheep, he has a burden for the lost. He goes out into the mountainside. I think of that hymn sometimes that says there were 99 that safely lay, and it says that none of the ransomed ever knew. And I think, why didn't they know? That's us. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters that he crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. Why don't we know? It's not just the Lord. He sends us. We need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And when you realize that's your calling in life, when you realize that's why we're here, when a temptation comes, I tell you, the temptation just doesn't fit the program. Amen? There's armor in having a burden for the lost. I'm going to bring this to a close. Brothers and sisters and youth, may the battle be real. Let's not lay our armor down. It's high time to wake up out of sleep. Let's let the battle be as real to us as it was to the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, but I tell you tonight, don't try to take a stand unless you put on the whole armor of God. But when you have it on, may we take a stand, and having done all to stand, may we be able to stand. The burden we have tonight is that the battle would be real and we would be equipped as children of God for the battle before us. My soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. And for the alert soul that understands the enemy knows that that number is very low. 10,000 souls arise, foes arise. The hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. But the burden we have tonight is that we would be pressing hard to get into the kingdom of God and put on the whole armor of God, that we can take a stand, and having done all to stand and be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's God's heart for his people. Put on the whole armor of God. God bless you tonight. Brother David, I'll turn it over to you.